Thank you. God bless you, and you may be seated. What an incredible joy it is for me personally to get to be in West Toronto Church of God today, a church that I had visited some years ago for a conference. And when I found out that it was the same location and the same church that I'd be coming in today, I was very pleased to get to be with all of you, to be with Pastor Wayne Vernon and Sister Yvonne. I mispronounced her name last night. I want to make sure I got that right today. So good to be with Vonnie, as I've heard her called this morning. That's probably more appropriate, I guess. But what an incredible pastor and shepherd you have. You really do. You really do. And he's been so precise and so filled with protocol to mention everyone else that should have been mentioned today, and making sure that he's doing his best not to leave anybody out. But I want to make sure we don't leave he and his wife and family out today. They're tremendous gospel leaders in the kingdom. Pastor, I love you today. Thank God for you. Amen. What a joy to be with my friend, Brother George Peart, and so many other guests that are here today. I know that you're here, and I welcome you and so glad to have you in this very special day. To have John and Debbie Childers with me today is such a delight. John, as he said, traveled with me, and Debbie did too, really, all over the world, and they took good care of me. They made sure I ate right. They made sure I got there on time, got home on time, even came and got me out of a hospital one time in Germany, or Amsterdam. It was Amsterdam. You came from Germany to Amsterdam to get me out of a hospital and get me back home. And when you've got friends like that, that's a real friend, and I appreciate them. Amen. I've enjoyed all of this incredible singing today. What a gifted and talented church West Toronto is. My goodness. And everybody dressed in white over here, wave at me. My goodness, that's just incredible. And you sounded so good today. I don't know what key I want to do this in. Let me hear F. If it's not F, we'll find us another one. And because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. And because I know he holds the future that makes life worth the living, just because he lives. Somebody help me now. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. Just because he lives. Sing that last line again. Life is worth living. Now life is worth the living. Just because he lives. Is Jesus alive in your heart today? Hallelujah. In a little while, you and I will have the privilege to come to the Lord's table and share in communion. Pastor has given me that opportunity today to do that. But before we get there, I want to just share a thought with you today about the significance of this day and why we celebrate this day. What does it mean to us as Christians, as children of the Lord? I want to take you to two different passages of Scripture, and I'm going to ask the musicians not to go too far away, because if I get in trouble, I need you to get me out, okay? So stay real close. But my mind is drawn to Ephesians chapter 4. And then we're going to go to a passage in the book of Psalms as well. But Paul writes, and he's talking about a number of things here, including spiritual gifts. But he makes mention of an event in history that we cannot overlook today and must not overlook today. And it is an event, and it is a passage of Scripture that gives us a clue and an insight into the activity of our Lord and Savior between his dying and his raising from the dead. That 3-day period of time between the darkness and the cruelty of crucifixion and the brilliant light and victory of resurrection was a span of time that not even his own disciples and closest followers had a full grasp of what might be taking place. For all they knew, he was rotting in a tomb. Hope was gone. Dreams were shattered. But Paul gives us an insight here that we must not lose, especially on a day like this, when he says in verse 8, "Therefore he said, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now what is this but that he that ascended is the same also as he who descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all heavens, that he might fulfill all things. Keep that close in your spirit and look with me in Psalms chapter 24 for just a few moments. And let's listen to what is proclaimed here, beginning with verse number 7 of Psalms 24. "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." Let's think about what happened between death and resurrection. Father, for a few moments today, I humbly ask you to touch me with an all-sufficient touch that makes preaching easy and enjoyable to the hearer. But more than any of that, make preaching effective so that the lost are transformed today and lives are changed. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen and amen. It has been said, and it is true, that never a man spake like Jesus spake. Never a man lived like Jesus lived. And never has anyone ever accomplished what Jesus accomplished. A few moments ago, the choir sang the words, "He has no rival, he has no equal, he has no contemporary." He came to do what no one else could even imagine doing, because he came to pay a debt that he did not owe, when we owed a debt that we could not pay. It was the sin debt. A sin debt that our forefather, Adam, and his wife Eve plunged us into in the Garden of Eden. When they tragically sinned and transgressed against the word, the will, and even the law of God at that time, and they participated in a carnal, fleshly satisfaction that God had warned them to stay away from. Because he said, "The day that you participate and partake of the tree of knowledge, between good and evil, you shall surely die. When they did that, they relinquished so much. In essence, they relinquished the keys of authority to Satan. They relinquished the keys of life and even the keys of death into the hands of the enemy. And from that day forward, man was plunged into a devastating sin debt that he could never hope to fully repay. But God loved us enough that he was not willing to just rid us from his sight or wash us away from his keeping. He set in motion that man could have that sin debt somewhat dealt with on an annual basis through blood sacrifice. Even in the time of Adam, God instituted the blood sacrifice, and the skin that Adam and Eve covered themselves with came from a sacrifice where blood had to be shed. And it was then and there that God instituted the idea that sin debt could be dealt with frequently through blood sacrifice. Through the system of the tabernacle and through the system of the priesthood and through the orders that God gave Moses and Aaron as they even journeyed through the wilderness, it was set in place that once a year a man could bring a lamb or a bullock or a turtle dove or whatever the case might have called for, and the throat would be cut and blood would run deep around the altar. And that man could go back home knowing that his sin debt had been mentioned and dealt with at least for a while. But as he walked away from that bloody altar, he did so with a foreboding dark cloud hanging close to his head that said, "You've dealt with it today, but this time next year you've got to return and deal with it again." So in essence, all that man was doing was paying interest on the sin debt. And he was rolling the principal into his future one more year. And so year after year after year, the best that man could hope for was to pay the sin debt's interest, but never touch the principal. But one day, God said, "This has gone far enough. If there's not a better plan, if there's not a better way, all that men and women can hope for is to just keep paying the interest on the loan, but never affecting the principal so that the sin debt is ever eradicated." And Paul said in the book of Hebrews that if there had been no need for a better covenant, God would have never sought for one in the first place. But finding fault with the first covenant, he established a new covenant. And that new covenant would come through his son, Jesus Christ, and the blood that he would shed upon the cross, not just to pay the interest on the sin debt, but to pay in full the principal of the sin debt, so that one day you and I could testify and say, "I am free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, I am free at last." But a lot of good people lived and died before that could come into play. A lot of good people lived righteously before the principle of that sin debt could be eradicated. And I want to ask the question today, what about those people? What about the righteous dead that died before Jesus could come and settle that sin debt once and for all? There were a lot of them. Where did they go? What about these people? Well, there is a teaching and even a doctrine in Scripture that explains to us and describes to us that there was a time when God had provided that in the heart of the earth there was a place known as paradise. It's also referred to as Sheol, the place of the departed spirits, the place of the righteous dead. Scripture even teaches us that it was a place divided in two compartments. The lower place, or lower Sheol, or hell, was the place where the wicked departed to. But upper Sheol, or upper paradise, was just as its name implies and describes. It was a place of peace and a place of rest. It was this place that Jesus described when he told the story about the poor beggar Lazarus. And how Lazarus would lie at the gate every day and he would beg crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And his poorest state of living, the Bible teaches that dogs would even come and lick his sores. He lived in such depravity and such depression and such poverty, while the rich man, not too far away, was faring sumptuously every day. But the Bible said both of them died. The rich man died and Lazarus died. But when Lazarus died, he was comforted in Abraham's bosom. That place of peace, that place of beauty, that place of rest, that place of torment. But then when the rich man died, the Bible said he lifted up his eyes being in torments. But he could see Lazarus being comforted in that upper paradise. And he cried out and he said, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus to dip his finger in water and just come and cool my tongue? But Father Abraham said, that's an impossibility because there is a great gulf fixed there. And those of you that are there that could come here cannot because of the gulf. And those here cannot come there because of the gulf. This is the place divided in two compartments. This is the place that David even prophesied about, and it was quoted in the book of Acts when David in a messianic prophecy would talk about this in these terms. He said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or suffer thine holy one to see corruption. There was this place. It was a place of incarceration. It was a place of imprisonment held in the hands of Satan himself, who was given those keys of authority by Adam and Eve when they sinned and they transgressed. So let's establish for the next few moments that there was a place in the heart of the earth before Jesus came and relocated it in the presence of the Father, so that now when we die, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And that's because Jesus came and he lived and he died and he resurrected. And in that resurrection, he relocated this place into the right hand of the Father. But let's talk about what happened before then. There were occupants of this place. Logic tells me, an assumption says to me, that the first one there must have been Abel. Righteous Abel. Who brought a blood sacrifice to the altar, while his brother Cain brought from the tillage of the ground and disobeyed the word of God. And when God accepted Abel's sacrifice but rejected Cain's sacrifice, the Bible tells us that Cain, in a rage of fit and fury, rose up and killed his brother. So immediately, Abel must have been the first one to occupy this place. I don't know how long he was there by himself. The Bible tells us that Adam lived some 900 years. So however long it might have been, Abel was there in this place, yes, enjoying its beauty, enjoying its peace, but realizing it is a place of incarceration. But one day, somebody comes to town that he recognizes, and it's Adam, his father. And I like to imagine that they had the reunion that I'll have someday with my own father who went to heaven about 2 years ago. Early this morning, I found a video on my phone of my father giving a testimony of his salvation experience, and it touched my heart and tears came to my eyes, and there was a longing that came into my soul this morning to see my father. And I can imagine that Abel longed to see his father Adam, and finally Adam comes into this place called paradise, and when Abel finds him, maybe they join arms and they just walk around this place, and I don't know what they looked at there. Maybe there was a little flowing stream, maybe there were some beautiful flowers, I don't know what was in paradise back in those days. But I like to imagine it was comforting and it was beautiful and the soul of man enjoyed that. But I like to also think that Abel looked at Adam one moment and said, Adam, Dad, you know, as beautiful as this is, it's a prison. We have to be here. We couldn't be here or leave here if we wanted to. It's held under lock and key of Satan himself. And I was just wondering, Dad, but before you die, did you have a clue that maybe something is in our future? Did you have a clue that maybe somewhere, sometime, there might be somebody, something that can get us out of here? And I wonder if Adam scratched his head and rubbed his chin and said, you know, son, I got to thinking about that the other day. I remember even before you were born, when your mother and I sinned in the Garden of Eden, God said something, and I've never forgotten it. He said, there's coming a time when I will put enmity between your seed and the seed of woman. And though the serpent was able to bruise the heel of the seed of woman someday will crush the head of the serpent. I don't know, son, but that just kind of gives me hope. That kind of gives me a clue. And so maybe they walked on and year went by and decades went by and centuries. Well, I don't know how long time passed, but one day somebody else came into paradise. He was an elderly man. You could tell by looking at him, he'd been through a lot of gain and a lot of loss. And maybe they walked up to him and said, pardon us, but we just like to ask everybody that comes where you've been, who you are. And what have you heard about anybody sometime, somewhere that might lead us out of here? And I think this man said, you know, my name is Job, and I don't know if I've got anything to contribute to this conversation, but let me tell you something. I remember when I lost everything that I had. I didn't have one blessed thing left except somebody to say, curse God and die. My wife was telling me, curse God and die. My friends were telling me, curse God and die. A storm had taken away all my possessions, and all my cattle was gone. My children was gone, and I felt like dying. But I came to the conclusion, if I could curse God and die, maybe I can bless God and live. And so I just started blessing God. And something got a hold of me and got weighed down in my spirit. And I'll never forget how the inspiration got a hold of me. I'll never forget what I said. I spoke up one day, and I said, though the skin worms destroy this flesh, yet in my flesh shall I see God, and my eyes shall behold him. I'll see him for myself and not another. Well, time went by, and the Bible said hell hath enlarged itself, and people kept dying, and population kept growing in paradise. And one day somebody came to town, and by this time, Job is there, and Adam is there, and Abel is there, and some others are there. And they walk up to this individual, and they say, introduce yourself, please. He says, well, back home, everybody just refers to me as Father Abraham. They used to call me Abram, but I entered into covenant with God, and my name got changed, and my life got changed. And now they just refer to me as Father Abraham. Well, Father Abraham, can you tell us anything about Job's Redeemer? I mean, he got here and said, I know my Redeemer liveth, and at the latter end shall stand upon the face of the earth. Can you tell us about the seed of woman that Adam was talking to? I can almost hear Abraham say, oh, let me tell you what I know. I remember the day when God's angels visited me and Sarah. She was old and I was older. We couldn't have children, knew we couldn't have children, but the promise of God came out of covenant. When the word of God came and said that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, and through thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And Isaac came along, the laughing boy, the son of laughter. And I remember when God instructed me to take him up Mount Moriah and offer him up on that altar as sacrifice. And before I could put the blade in his heart, the angel seized my wrist and said, oh no, let him up. God's already promised you that in blessing he'll bless thee, and through thy seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And if you kill him here and now, that all stops here and now. But God raised him up from that altar. And that day I renamed that mountain Jehovah Jireh, for the Lord has provided. I feel like preaching now. And every time somebody came into paradise, there just seemed to be a new installment to the information. And one day somebody else came in. They said, what is your name? All these years have come and gone, and we've heard from Abraham about the blessing of his seed. We've heard from Adam about the seed of woman. We've heard from Job about his Redeemer that he was looking for. What can you tell us that connects any of this together? And I can see this man dressed in his long, stately robes that a prophet would wear. Maybe he came into paradise even draped with those shawls and those garments over his shoulders and covering his head. And they said, "Who are you?" And he said, "Well, first of all, let me introduce myself. My name is Isaiah the prophet. And let me tell you what I know and where I've been. I was sitting around one day and I picked up the telescope of time. And I looked through the lens of inspiration. And I saw something. Matter of fact, I wrote about it in that ninth chapter. I saw something. I saw something one day and I wrote it down like this. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the Everlasting Father. And of his kingdom and of his reign there shall be no end." I kept looking through that telescope of inspiration and I saw, I wrote about it in the 53rd chapter. I said, "He would be wounded for our transgressions. He would be bruised for our iniquity. And the chastisement of our peace would be upon him. And with his stripes we would be healed." Seems like the dots are connecting. I don't know if that's what you wanted me to say, but I think some dots are connecting. Something's going on here in the spirit. Time went on by. Hundreds and hundreds of years went by. One day another preacher came in. They walked up to him and said, "Who are you, sir?" He said, "Well, back home they call me Simeon the priest." "Well, Simeon, can we just connect with you on something here? Abraham showed up and talked about his promise. And Job showed up and talked about his promise. And everybody that shows up in paradise talks about his promise of a redeemer and the seed of woman and all of it. Can you tell us anything that connects?" Oh, let me tell you what connects. I've been praying all my life that I wouldn't die until I saw the Lord Christ, the Anointed One. I've been pleading with Messiah. I've been pleading with the Father that I wouldn't die until I knew that the Promised One had arrived. I was sitting at my house one day. I had one foot in the grave and another on a banana peel. I was ready to check out of here, but I've been begging God, "Don't let me die till I know he's come." And I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost slapped me on the shoulder and said, "Simeon, you need a little extra time to get there because you walk so slow, but as fast as you can, get to the temple." He said, "I got to the temple in Jerusalem about the time to look down a long dusty road, and I saw a young couple coming into the temple. Mary and Joseph was their name, and they had in their arms 8 pounds of Lord, 8 pounds of Messiah, 8 pounds of deliverance, 8 pounds of Jesus. Walking down that dusty road, they climbed up the steps and they put that baby in my arms. And the moment I held that baby in my arms, the Holy Spirit yelled in my ear and said, "That's him." I cradled that child in the crook of my elbow and I lifted up my head and I said, "Lord God, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen the salvation. The consolation of Israel is here." It must have dawned on them in paradise what he was saying. "Wait a minute. You mean the promise has been born? It's no longer prophecy that we're waiting on. It's no longer a promise that we're just waiting on. Are you telling us that the promised Messiah, the promised Redeemer, the promised seed of Abraham has been born?" I can hear Simeon say, "That's exactly what I'm telling you. It's no longer a figment of somebody's imagination. It's no longer the dream of somebody's heart and somebody's soul. I'm telling you, there's a child named Jesus. He's been born. He is the Savior of the world." Anticipation began to grow year by year, day by day, and one day somebody comes in. They ran up to him and said, "What's your name?" He said, "My name's Lazarus." "Well, welcome to paradise." Lazarus is walking around getting used to the new digs. "It's nice here. I like this." "Well, Lazarus, tell us, where are you from?" "Well, I'm from a little place called Bethany." "Tell us about your family." "Well, I've got two sisters, Mary and Martha." "Well, have you ever heard of a man named Jesus?" "Oh, have I heard of Jesus? Well, he would often come and stay with us and eat with us. And my family loves him, and he loves my family. And we just think he's wonderful. Well, he heals the sick, and he raises the dead, and he walks on. Oh, did I say he raises the dead? Yeah, he raises the dead. He walks on water. And he's just telling them more, and he's drawing them in with every word. And David's sitting on the edge of his seat, and Isaiah's sitting on the edge of his chair. And he's just telling them all that Jesus, everywhere he goes, he does good. And he's doing all these wonderful works. But about that time, he hears the words, Lazarus, come forth. He's not 4 days into it, and he hears the word, Lazarus, come forth. He's just getting known, and he's just getting a and he hears Lazarus come forth, and I can almost hear Lazarus say, excuse me, boys, I gotta leave. It's nice to know you. Maybe I'll see you later, another place and another time. But he's called. I've heard his voice, and I have no choice. I've gotta go to him. And he leaves them longing and hoping and wondering that whoever this was that spoke such words that called him out of the depths of the caverns of the deep would one day speak their name. Time goes by. One day somebody else comes to town. I like to imagine that he's dressed in camel's hair. He's been on a diet of locusts and honey. And he walks in rubbing his neck. What's your name, sir? Well, my name's John, and I'm a Baptist. Tell us what you know about a man named Jesus. Oh, let me tell you what I know. He's a cousin of mine. As a matter of fact, when my mom was carrying me and his mom came into the hill country announcing that she had accepted the word of God and she would be the vessel through which Jesus would be born, I leaped within my mother's womb and mama was filled with the Holy Ghost. What can you tell us about him? Oh, I can tell you a lot about him. I baptized him. He treaded the waters of the Jordan River not all that long ago. And I'd been preaching, there comes one after me who's mightier than I. And though I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, there's coming one who's mightier than I am. He will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And by the way, he still baptizes with Holy Ghost and fire. And I can almost hear John the Baptist say, I no longer had said that one day. And he showed up. And I baptized him, and when I brought him out of the water, the Spirit as a dove settled down upon him, and the voice of God said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. I wished I could tell you that I held on to that fervently. I wished I could tell you that I never doubted him. But they threw me in prison one day for preaching what I was preaching. I stuck my head through the bars and called my followers together. I said, go find this Jesus that I baptized. Go find this cousin of mine that I've always believed was Lord and Messiah. And just ask him, is he the one or should we look for another? I'm about to run these aisles here. I want to tell you, your dungeon of doubt and your cave of despair may have caused you to ask some questions. But they found Jesus about the time he was getting through preaching and healing a lot of people. And they said, we've come from John, and he wants to know, are you the Messiah, or do we need to spend more time looking for somebody else? And Jesus said, sit down, boys, and watch. And about that time, he opened the blinded eyes, and he caused the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And when he got through, he looked at John's disciples, and he said, now you go back and you tell him what you've seen and tell him what you've heard. Tell him that the blind see, and tell him that the deaf hear, and tell him that the lame walk, and tell him that the dead are raised, and tell him that the poor have the gospel preached unto them always. And John said, I can tell you right now, I have no more doubts. I have no more concerns. Abraham, you're right. He is the seed. He is the seed of woman. Isaiah, you're right. He's the healer of all diseases. Job, you're right. He is your redeemer. Boaz, you're right. He's the kinsman redeemer. I want to tell you, he's alive and he's doing work on planet Earth. A few more days went by. Not many, but a few more days went by.
They're all anxious and anticipating. With every report they hear, excitement is growing. And one day somebody comes into paradise, and if anybody ever looked like they didn't belong in a place, this cat didn't belong. I mean, he just has all the appearance that you're in the wrong place at the wrong time. You don't belong here. Because I like to imagine, and by the way, you'll have to forgive that I'm preaching a lot of sanctified imagination this morning. But it's my sermon. And when you get a shot at it, you straighten it up. All right. But I like to imagine this dude walks in one day and he's shifty-eyed and he's suspicious and he doesn't trust anybody because he never could trust anybody. And he's looking over his shoulders and he's looking around. He's wringing his hands and he's fearful and he's worrying. And somebody out of courtesy walks up to him and says, "Who in the world are you?" He said, "Well, I'll tell you what. I don't think I'll even mention my name here. But my family refers to me as somebody that they're disappointed in. Somebody that's always let mama down. Somebody that's always been one that's been considered a vagabond. And well, if I can just put it blunt to you, they just call me a thief and a robber." And it all finally caught up with me one day. And they hung me on a cross. Not all that many hours ago. Been through the most horrific pain I've ever been through. They came by and took a club and broke my legs just to get me to die. Suffocated from the weight of my own body when my support system was broken beneath me when they broke my legs. Well, regardless of who you are, we've just got this thing here. We just have to ask anybody and everybody, "Have you heard of a man named Jesus?" "Have I heard of him? I just died beside him." Well, we were there just a little while ago, and my buddy on the other side, he started railing and mocking and ridiculing, saying, "Listen, you've saved others. Why don't you save yourself and save us while you're at it?" And my friend didn't even know what he was saying, but he preached enough gospel to get my attention. When I heard him say he saved others, what did he save them from? Well, maybe if he can save others, he can save me. What did I have to lose at that point? I leaned my head over in his direction. And I said, first of all, to my thief friend, I said, "He doesn't deserve this. We're getting the just rewards of our deeds. Everything we've done brought us to this moment in time. But he doesn't deserve this." And I looked at him and I said, "Lord. Lord." Well, there's a lot happens when you say Lord. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Lord. Lord. Will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Lord. And maybe he hesitated. Maybe he took a pause for a breath. And if he did, I can almost hear Isaiah say, "Well, what did he tell you when you asked him that?" Maybe I can hear Abraham say, "Yeah, what did he say?" "Oh, I know what he said. He said, 'This day thou shalt be with me in paradise.'" And he just kind of passed it off, but the rest of the crowd didn't pass it off. Wait, whoa, 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 go back. What did he say? What did he tell you? "This day, today, here pretty soon, any moment now, thou shalt be with me in paradise." Well, wait a minute. Let me justify that. Let me think that through. If he's going to be with you, you're here, you're with us, we're with you, that means if he's coming here, he's going to be with all of us in paradise. My God, I can almost hear David grab his harp and he begins to play, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leadeth me beside still waters. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He restored my soul. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff." Oh my God, they begin to praise and they begin to sing and shout, because they realized any moment something's going to change in these dynamics. I don't know what all's going on at that point in time. I don't know what kind of celebrating they're doing. I don't know if hell is celebrating. I don't know if Satan is celebrating. I know that he wanted him dead. I know that he wanted him out of the picture. But I also know that the scripture teaches us that if the devil had a half of a clue what was going to happen as a result of all of that, he'd have never consented to the death of the King of Glory. So I don't know. I don't know the level of joy. I don't know the level of celebration that might have been going on, but I know one thing. Back at the cross, he just said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished." He expelled his last breath of air. He cradled his chin upon his chest and he died. When he died, it got so dark in the middle of the day that the hens got confused and started laying eggs at the wrong time of the day. I know that when he died, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the priesthood of the believer was instituted. And for the first time, God said that you and I can come boldly under the throne of grace, and there we can obtain help. I'm preaching better than anybody shouting in West Toronto today. There we can obtain help and find grace to help in time of need. I know that when he died, the righteous dead, some of them got up out of their graves in the Jerusalem cemetery, and the Bible said they were seen walking around in town. I know that when they laid him in that tomb, that was just his body, but the spirit, the soul of the man, the eternal man, began to walk through the caverns of the deep. He began to cross that gulf that no man could cross. Abraham couldn't cross it. As good as he was, Isaiah couldn't cross it. Jeremiah couldn't cross it. But it was a gulf no man could cross. We're not talking about a man. We're talking about the God man. We're talking about a God man. And he crosses that gulf and he's on a mission. He's on an assignment. His assignment is to take back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And he shows up in the middle of all of that. And I could hear him say, "Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in." I can hear a myriad of singing voices from within side paradise call back out and say, "Who is the King of Glory?" And he says, "I'm glad you asked, because I can qualify the answer. I am the King of Kings. I am the Lord of Lords. I am the Hero of Heroes. I am the one strong and mighty. I am the one mighty in battle. I am the King of Glory." And he took back the keys of authority. He took back the keys of death, hell, and the grave. And now he says, "Behold, I give unto you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." And the Bible said, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts unto men. He incarcerated the incarcerated. He bound up those that were bound. This time not in chains of their sin, but in chains of his grace. And he delivered them to the feet of his heavenly Father. And he said, "This is what I died for. This is who I died for. This is the reason I was born. And from that day to this, paradise has been relocated. And if I die right now, instantly, I'll be in the presence of my heavenly Father, because he has led captivity Pardon me while I shout just a minute here. I feel the Holy Ghost in my soul. And whatever you're held captive to today, he can set you free. Whatever you're bound by today, he can loose the ties and set you free. Stand, please, in this house. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. And I know that He's living, regardless of what men may say. I see His hand of mercy. I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Lift your hands. Father, in Jesus' name, I bless this congregation in the name of the Lord. I pray, Father, that if there's anybody here on a Resurrection Sunday morning that's bound in sin, remind them that the same Jesus that led captivity captive and went into the heart of the earth and performed such a dynamic feat of remarkable deliverance is the same Jesus who is our deliverer today. God, don't let anybody walk away from here today captive in sin, captive to addictions, captive to bondages of various kinds. Set them free by the blood of Jesus today. You know what, Pastor? I know we're going to have communion here shortly, but I just feel like there's some captives here today. You've been captive to some things. You've been captured by some things. And I want to pray one more prayer for your deliverance. If you're here on this Sunday morning and you say, "Preacher, you've preached to me today. There's some things I'm captured by. There's some things that have a hold of me that are not pleasing to God. And I want to be delivered and set free from that. And I'm going to stay on this stage and you're going to stay right there where you are. But if you want my prayer for deliverance, get your hand up. Get it up right now. Bless you and you. Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. Raise your hand. You want to be free from every captivity today. All over this room, reach over and put your hand on somebody's shoulder. In just a few moments, we're going into communion, but right now it's deliverance time. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray for sons and daughters. Oh God, let the chains fall off of them today. I pray for young men and young women that have been held captive to sin and addiction. Addiction to different kinds of substance abuse and physical addictions. I'm telling you, the Spirit of the Lord is here to set somebody free today. The Spirit of the Lord God is here to set. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but there's a young man and a young woman here today. You've been bound. Satan has wrapped his chains of oppression and bondage around you. But God is setting you free right now. All you have to do is shout, "Jesus." Somebody shout His name, "Jesus." Oh, there it goes. There it goes. There it goes. Say it again, "Jesus." I'm wrestling. I'm wrestling with something right now. I'm between a tension. I'm between a tension of a busy Sunday, and I know you've got places to go and things to do, but I'm also feeling the tension that there's a lot of people here today that need to be free. And I cannot, even if nobody responds to this, I cannot go back home without giving you this opportunity. Here's what we're going to do. I know in my spirit there are dozens of people here today. Satan has incarcerated your mind, your spirit, your joy, your hope. We're going to shout the name of Jesus three times. Not that we have to shout it three times, or even more than one time, or you don't even have to shout it. We can whisper His name. But I feel impressed to ask you to shout His name three times. After the third time, now listen to me, after the third time, if you want to be free from something, only you can identify what that something is. Only you can determine what. But if you want to be free from financial bondage, from spiritual bondage, from addictions, whatever it may be, after we say the third Jesus, I want you to start leaving your seat. Crawl over whoever you climb over, whoever you have to climb over to get down here. Something's about to happen before we take communion. Are you ready? Say it. Jesus. 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 There it goes. Come down here. Hurry. Start moving. If you want to be free, if you want to be free, move down here right now. Here they come. Here they come. Here they come. Preacher, that's me you're preaching to. That's me you're talking to. I want to be free today. I've got to be set free today. Come in the name of Jesus. Come in the name of Jesus. Come in the name of Jesus if you want your freedom, if you want your liberty. Come, sons and daughters. Come, sons and daughters. Don't miss this opportunity to be free in Jesus Christ. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. He whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Come on, come on, come on. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future. Worth the living just. Lift your hands over your head and sing it one more time now. Because
He lives, I can face tomorrow.
More time, lift your hands in my direction. Take one hand and put it on the shoulder of somebody beside you, and lift the other one toward me. Those of you in the congregation, lift your hands toward these precious people. Now, Father, in the name of Jesus, one more time, I ask you to set at liberty them that are bruised. I ask you to bring sight to the spiritually blind. Bring deliverance those